Well, brethren, here we are, back from the feast. And I had mentioned a little bit about being in the Northwest. I know that we have some that traveled all over the place, down to the Sunshine and Islands, and enjoyed some of that. We've had brethren, I know several, that went to Europe, that have gone to Europe, maybe still there. It has been a wonderful time. We went to Oregon, never been out to the Northwest, and really enjoyed it. We're able to see the beauty that is in that part of the country, a little bit of wildlife, got to see a bear, that was cool. And it was just a really nice picture of God setting. Wherever God's people are, there's a unity, there's something the same and similar about us. And though we may have been in different places during the feast, all of us, we all obeyed God's command to go, to enjoy, to celebrate, to worship at the feast. It's something that we had in common. And we probably have different opinions on how to enjoy those special times, especially when it comes to food and what we think might be good to eat, even though some people might be wrong on their preferences. It went better this morning. Some of your opinions are wrong. I'm just telling you right now, so you know. Okay, we all might have different ways how we enjoy it, but we all fulfilled that command as God told us to, rejoice before Him. And we may have arrived to the feast at different times. We may have went to different places. We might have come home from different places to different responsibilities, whether that's school and we're in school now, or whether that's going back to work, or perhaps just getting back into our normal schedule. But we all have in common as well that we have all returned to the world. And we also return to the adversaries of the world. That is something we all share in common as well, because we're all part of a spiritual army. We're all part of the same group of people, the army that marches towards God's kingdom. That's who we are. So though we have different weaknesses and we have different struggles from person to person, personality to personality, we all still are approached by an enemy that wants to throw us off course. We're unified in this. This is something we all have to be concerned about. We all have the same path forward to the kingdom. Even Jesus has the same path forward. He is the trailblazer. He led the way. He leads the way for us today. But He came down into this world and gave us an example and showed us how to do things. And the adversary and this world did the same tactics on Him that work time and time again against us. This distraction. Let's turn to an example. Let's turn to John chapter 7. I appreciate very much Mr. Rebar's word. He probably was thinking very similar to me. We're going back into the world. In fact, while I was writing this message, I was getting phone calls from advertisers or whatever. Multiple times I was picking up the phone when I don't really recognize this number, and oh, you should refinance, you should do that. And I'm like, well, maybe this, wait a minute, this is distraction. It's just constantly interrupting my train of thought. That is what the world does, is it throws out these distractions. And it was the same also for Jesus Christ. Let's jump in at John chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 37. We'll see the time that he's at. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus, at the feast time, gave this hope that we've all received while we were at the feast this year, this tremendous picture painted before us of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, what the experiences will be like for mankind, what the experiences will be like for the first fruits and beyond. That was a picture that we all enjoyed, and we only have this small portion of what Christ said on this day. But he spoke to that same future during the same time a year on the holy days that God commanded. He was there. Let's keep reading now, jumping down to verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." So they were inspired, just like we were inspired and excited about what the message was. But, halfway through the verse, some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." So they have a big hubbub, as is usual, when it came to things Christ said. There's a lot that was talked about, and probably some good and inspiring conversation as well. They were looking forward to that kingdom. But we're going to jump forward to verse 53. In verse 53 it says, "And everyone went to his own house." Now, we have what some people call, Dr. Dunkel often calls, a velocity of narrative, where in the Bible you have just little pictures of this story that played out over the normal amount of time that a day and a week and a month passes out over time. We have the same thing. It's just crammed into this little story. So we don't know all the details. Everyone went to his house. How long did it take them to get home? Well, it depends. For you, traveling from whether it was Walnut Creek or Pennsylvania or down south, it took a longer time. We don't know exactly how long it took for everyone to get to their house. But in verse 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Well, that's not very far away from the temple. Some people say it's about a half a mile. So how long did it take him to get there? How long was he there? We don't know exactly. But in verse 2 it says, "But in the early morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So he got back to his business. He didn't have to travel away from Jerusalem like some people did. I mean, at some point he did, but he stayed there. He went about his father's business. Whether that's the day after the feast, maybe this was the first Sabbath after the feast, we don't know for sure. What do we do after we get home from the feast? We get back to work, don't we? We get back to our normal schedules. We have to get back to the things that are on our plate to do. That's normal. Notice in verse 3. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, the woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" So right in the middle of Jesus Christ getting back to his work, distraction. Put right in front of him. Set right there to the point where there's no getting around it. Here's a distraction. Here's a distraction to your work. This is a typical path that happens to us. We will have distractions happen. Our adversary will do this. Our adversaries, I should say. There's multiple that are out there. The world, it wants to distract us. This is a tactic that works. They even did it to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think of it sometimes as a magician with their distraction. They say, "Pay attention to me really close, you know, especially right over here, so I can do something over here that you don't notice." That's kind of how the magician idea is. They want to make you think that it just poof happened. Well, the distraction is, look over here so your focus can be off of what it is. Because while we're at the feast, we're focusing on God's plan and the future and the liberty that comes. But remember, the world, sin, wants to enslave us. It wants to capture us, keep our attention, keep who we are, and change our course. It doesn't want us to finish the race. It wants us to go off on the side. So it throws a distraction at us. This happened to Jesus Christ. He got back to work. Distraction set right there in front of him. And there's a parallel between that woman and us. if we consider that she was accused of adultery. Not that we physically are guilty of committing that sin. Spiritually, if we consider this spiritual, what's spiritual adultery? It's not putting God first, is it? And God says we need to worship Him first, put Him first. And Israel was guilty of spiritual idolatry and physical idolatry time and time again. Have we ever put something in front of God before, ever? I don't want to accuse you of this right now, but this paints a picture of something that we, at different times, we can be guilty of, putting something in front of God. Let's continue reading this. Let's go to 5 and 6. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. When we have distractions happen in our lives, sometimes there's nothing we can do. It's going to happen. We don't have full control of every event that's going to happen. Jesus Christ was physical too. So when this event happened, he was physical. He didn't have the ability to just poof it all away. Now, he's God in the flesh, so I don't want to limit him. But he had to go through this experience too, which means he was going to go through distractions. How do we handle distractions? As we'll read, Jesus remained spiritually focused. That's important. That was an example that he gave to us, to remain focused on our goal, despite the distractions that happen. Because they're going to come. We're back in the world. We've already had it happen. We need to have a spiritual focus. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So they kept on pestering him. And Jesus responded. He responded to the distraction, but he did not let it suck him in. He didn't let it rule him. He didn't let it pull him from his focus. He still remained focused on his goal. Now, he wasn't rude in doing so. So this was a perfect example for us. He distanced himself from the distraction rather than getting wrapped up in it. He could have started a debate right there. He could have went through things with them, but instead, he took his focus off of them and he was writing something on the ground while addressing their issue. Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And Jesus made it through the distraction and the people went away. The distractions, they can go away eventually. It may be annoying to us in the moment and interrupt our concentration, but are we going to persevere and keep through and keep our focus through it? Or will we allow that distraction to pull us off course? Jesus wouldn't allow it. And if we'll go back to this idea of us relating to this individual, we understand that when we do get tripped up, God knows. God knows we're going to get tripped up. He knows we have been tripped up. And what does he tell this woman? What does he tell us? "I don't condemn you. I'm willing to move past this, but I want you to move forward." And that's what he tells her. Move forward. Go and sin no more. Get back on the path. Be focused. Don't get hung up. Sometimes we get hung up on our past sins and we have a lot of guilt attached to it and they can drag our focus down. We have to be willing to move forward and overcome, get past, overcome those things. And then in verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So right after Jesus Christ had been distracted, the distraction had passed, he kept his focus, and he got back to work. He got back to speaking to them. He got back to the work that his Father had given him to do. And he wants us and he encourages us right here in the scripture to follow him, follow his example, do it the way he did it. That means we need to be spiritually minded. We need to be getting to work. Despite coming back from the feast, despite having all these distractions put right before us, we need to retain that spiritual focus of the kingdom keenly, like he did. We need to follow his light, as he says here. A light gives you clear direction. When it's dark and there's a light up, you know exactly where to go. And Jesus Christ, as our trailblazer, is the light. We need to follow him. He's given us that course. And we're going to have distractions. We're going to have things that move away, but that doesn't mean you can't still see it. Push forward, move forward, endure. Go towards the light. We have to react to distractions without letting them rule us. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. We can't prevent all those things, but don't let it rule you. Get past it. So focus like him. In fact, one way we could say is be like-minded, which is literally what Paul said. We want to focus some time on Paul. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about having the mind of Christ. Most of the rest of the scriptures will be focused on Paul today. The analogy that Mr. Rebart talked about was the race and being athletes and being dedicated and being focused in that way. It parallels exactly the message that we're going through right now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to talk about a difference here in verses 6 and 7, a difference that we don't relate to because we weren't God like he was. We were born into this physical existence. But verse 6 and 7, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Okay, that's unique to Christ. So how are we supposed to have the mind of Christ? Well, let's read it in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient. So obedient that it was even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus' mind was humbly being obedient to the Father. He came to do his father's works. He talks about that in John. And that he accomplished those things. So we see that as he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. He came to do his Father's work. He was focused on that. And when the feast was done, he got back to work. That's the example. That's the mind that we also need to have. We're back from the feast, but that doesn't mean the spiritual story stopped. We're on this pathway as Christian soldiers, and we need to move forward following our leader, our captain, Jesus Christ. This is going to take a humility. It's going to take a humility for us to do that because it means that we're giving up of things that perhaps we would desire to go do. Now, some of those things might be wrong, but not all things that we desire to go out and do is wrong. But we made a commitment at baptism that we were going to follow him, that we were going to follow his will and do it his way. And so sometimes it does take away from those things that we would want to do ourselves. But we've made that commitment already, even though that might seem like a lot to do. We've made that commitment and we need to step into that role. We signed up as soldiers. So we need to move forward. Even if we didn't want to go, it's time to go. It's time to move on. It's time to focus on that kingdom and moving forward towards it. with humility and obedience to the Father. Jumping down to verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul had seen in the Philippians that they did have an obedience and they did move forward in it. And that was something he wanted to encourage them with. He saw that in them, continue in that. And we, as we attended the feast, we were demonstrating to one another, to God, yes, I do want to obey and I do want to follow these ways. And that's good. And we need to continue in doing so. Continue in that obedience. And then Paul says this difficult phrase here, work out your own salvation. Work out. The word work out is talking about how much effort is going to be required for this. How much obedience, how much humility is going to be required? Is it a little bit? Is it a temporary thing? Halfway? Just like the athletes, how far would a halfway trained athlete in Olympics make it? Not very far. Well, this word in the Greek is two Greek words put together. The first of the Greek words is kata, and that has many definitions, but it often is used as fully or pervasive among or very or most. It's a description. And the second word is ergazomai, and that means to work, to effect, to be engaged with. A basic word for work. When you combine those two, that's the word that Paul gives us. It's katergazomai, and it means to work fully. That was the definition in the dictionary. To work fully, i.e. to accomplish, to finish or fashion, which describes to us a true dedication. Not a part way, but an all the way, fully. I know as men we have a tendency sometimes, a reputation for being really good at starting things, not as good at finishing them. Now that can be for things around the house or whatever it may be. And sometimes if the shoe fits, you got to wear it. But that's not who God wants us to be in this Christian army. Paul's encouraging us, we need to be all the way committed, not halfway. Fully, work fully your own salvation. That's pretty important. With fear and trembling. Now, if we consider the magnitude, the task ahead of us, the 24/7, 365 that we're being tasked to do, does that make you a little bit trembly? Whether or not, can I do this? I feel that way at times. Can I be this committed? But this is the mindset that we're to set ourselves to. All in. We have inescapable responsibility to move forward. But there's encouragement. Just like Mr. Rebar mentioned, it's not our effort alone. Let's read verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the encouragement we need, is that God is working in us. At baptism, even before baptism, God works with us, but inside us after baptism, when we receive his Holy Spirit, he's literally working in us. So he, combined with the effort that we're willing to give, are we willing to give the effort? He will help us to set our mind right. Paul mentions here the will. That's our mind. He will help us to set our mind right so we will be successful. Again, he, with our effort, he will set our steps right. That is our actions. God can do this. But what he desires is a willing heart. He's given us our marching orders. He's allowed us to join the army. The question is, will we follow him? Or are we going to get distracted? Or are we going to go off the path and do our own thing? We can do it. God will help us, but we have to make the effort. Verse 14, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I failed to read verse 14 right before this. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We can look to Jesus' example when the distractions put right in front of us, just like it was for him, right in the middle of his work. How did he react? Did he complain? Did he have a bunch of murmuring on the side? Did he make a big disruption? No. He handled it in a good, in a clear way. So whatever we do, we know we want to do it in a good way so that these same terms would be used to us. Like blameless. At the feast, in the environment we had with all God's people, the world should, and I'm sure did, see a picture of a blameless people, a nice people, harmless. They didn't have any sharp words in them. They didn't do anything that was outrageous. They were just pleasant and nice to the world. We were a light. Well, how about on the way home? As we're driving, as we're in the gas station or the airport or whatever, were we a harmless person, a blameless person? That is who we are to aspire to be because our standard is the God family, God's children. That's who we're supposed to be. This is an obvious contrast in a picture that he's painting. Light and darkness. If you have one small light in a dark room, you can't miss the light. You're going to see it. That's who we're supposed to be. That obvious difference in the world. And as we march to the kingdom together, it's a line of light. No matter the distractions thrown at us, we move forward shining that light. And the question becomes, how can we possibly do these things? How can we do them? Well, as we mentioned before, God's Spirit. He will work in us. But also notice 16, just the first part of 16. It says, holding fast to the word of life. We've got to be attaching ourselves to this Bible. Got to do it. Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, ask for daily bread. And he wasn't just talking about Panera. He's talking about the spiritual gift that we all have sitting in front of us on a regular basis. Are we eating every day? We're encouraged to. We're spiritual soldiers. Are we taking in the nutrition that will be healthy, strong, ready, able? We have to hold fast to the Word of God. It is critical for our survival, having His Word. And we're encouraged to have the mind of Jesus Christ. His mindset was getting to work. His mindset was focus on the kingdom, humility to God's goal that he had given him, and obedience. Having the mind of Christ. The physical things, they are going to disrupt that mindset. That is their attempt. That is their goal. We're physical. So sometimes it's going to happen. Paul was no stranger to it. He also experienced the physical disruptions. In fact, he was so wrapped up in the physical that God had to knock him over the head, knock him blind anyway, and get his attention so that he could be used in a very special way. But let's jump forward into Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, the physical that is going to be something that distracts us. And then Paul goes on to mention, he was very successful physically, culturally, for their time. He was doing great as a Pharisee. And he lists some of those things here. But let's jump forward to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is speaking to here is what we talked about at the feast. The hope of the future that we have of being like him, of finishing the race, being a first fruit, attaining to that resurrection, going into the millennium period, enjoying the beautiful physical restoration that God gives mankind, and then showing mankind a better way. And then on to the judgment day that comes. And beyond into that, Paul reflects and puts his focus onto those things. And so he puts aside the physical, despite all the achievements, despite all the success, despite all the glory that he enjoyed in his culture at his time. He considered that not worth it. Verse 12, not that I had already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to these things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we were at the feast, but it wasn't our finish line. It was a brief stop, a commanded assembly where God said, come here, gather together, we will rejoice, we will look at the plan, we're going to refocus our vision and march forward. And Paul's encouraging, look forward, we're not done yet. He says, I'm not done yet. Knowing is not enough. We are on a path. We are marching forward, and we got to keep moving forward, or those distractions, if we let them, they'll pull us right off course. This is the world we're marching through. It's a world that is crooked. It's a world that is really good at distracting us. We got to stay focused, because we do have somewhere to be. Let's drop down to verse 17. My brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There's a huge contrast to what Paul started with, or where we jumped in, Paul talking about having the mind of Christ, the same mind that was in him, compared to those thinking of earthly things, those that were thinking of food so much that it became their God. thinking of things that are shameful. This is the difference. This is where the world would take us. This is where distractions can lead us from having that focus. Anything physical that we set our mind on and pull our focus off of God is a danger. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The transformation is what we look forward to. The transformation is part of the process. It is literally going to happen. We are physical now, but that is going to be transformed from corruptible into incorruptible. It's going to happen. But while we go through this process, our minds have to work on that same conversion. Physical things, physical distractions, we need to put that away and focus on the spiritual. That needs to be the direction for our life. And fortunately, we have God's support in that. We have His Spirit helping us, or in us after baptism, literally guiding us, directing us. Jesus Christ, our trailblazer before us, giving us the examples, and also giving us grace, which we need, because we have made mistakes and we stumble from time to time. God is going to support us and help us make this transformation. That is our destiny. Now, Paul talks about transformation a couple other places. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians, where he addresses that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to jump in right at verse 18, where he's speaking about the spiritual transformation, speaking about who we need to become and put effort into becoming. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, we know that physically we're not being transformed. You know, I'm not halfway spirit, walk through a wall a little bit. No, this is a spiritual thing that is going on right now. And he used, if we read a little bit earlier, the idea of Moses speaking to God face to face. And so we have this image of a person, us, ourselves, looking into a mirror and seeing God's reflection. And that's who we're to become. So as we're focusing on this transformation, we're looking at God literally through his word, through the word of God, and his Spirit guiding us in that. So this tells us that we need to be looking. Again, getting back to this word of God being critical for us. How important is it that we read this regularly? It's the most important. This is what we need to transform. This is what it's going to take. With God's Spirit working in us, that process, that transformation is happening right now, but we're not done. Even though we heard the end of the story recently, we heard of the beauty and the awesome things, but look inside your own mind, your heart. Do you feel like you're done? Or you still got some physical that needs to be let go? We need to let it go, and we need to move forward. We are in this process. Don't give up. Don't ever give up because you think you can't do it, because God called you, which means you can do it. And these distractions are temporary. Again, part of the picture we just looked at. The physical, it's going away. And we're going to have a different existence, a better existence. Transformation is happening. Let's not be distracted. Let's continue this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Paul speaks directly about himself and his service and what he's doing, but these words definitely apply to us. We have a calling to serve. That's what ministry is, service. All of us have a calling to serve. And so as we move forward, despite knowing I got things I got to work on, we don't lose heart because we know God's involved in this process. And he will get us to the finish line combined with our effort, our focus. We got to put in that focus and resist the distractions. Let's continue reading in verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. At the feast this year, we acted differently than most people ever witness, because we, having God's Spirit, acted in true love. Did they notice? The adversary that we face is very, very competent in what he does. And he is blind to the world. And it may be that they didn't observe that light. That's not our responsibility. Just because they're not going to observe it doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility to shine. God is pleased with us. He wants to show us off. He wants us to shine. When we shine, it glorifies God the Father. And all of us want that opportunity to glorify him. All that they've done for us, of course, we love the idea of glorifying him. But if they're blinded, that doesn't change our responsibility or our mission or what our focus should be. We move forward. Jumping down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Now, temporary dwellings, we had temporary dwellings that went and enjoyed. He is talking about our bodies being temporary. We also physically are temporary. And so perhaps it's easy for us, especially as we start to get a little older, we start to move around a little bit slower and there's pain, it's easier for us to be humble. As we know, this isn't so great. Not like when we were, 20 or whatever, and we thought, this is awesome. Depending on circumstances. Paul certainly had physical sufferings. Now, we don't maybe know all the specifics on it, but it's clear that he had things that held him back. But it also seems clear he needed it, because he was prideful, very prideful at one point. But his focus that he kept after God humbled him and taught him and helped him move forward, it wasn't on himself. He was obedient and he focused. He was a great example. But he understood the physical. And so he continues in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. This is the physical walk we're in, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I am so encouraged when I read these scriptures, understanding that this is our physical walk. As soldiers, yeah, we're going to go through some fights, but we're not defeated. We are not. Even at the end of a battle, when you're knocked down, you have infinite lives. You are playing with God's power. You are moving forward, because you're a Christian soldier. So even though the world may experience all these things, they may be hard-pressed, they may be perplexed, persecuted, struck down, those fit the physical context of this world. We are not forsaken. We are not in despair, because we have a hope, a true hope. We have a destination. We have a leader that's never been beat, and we're following him. We got a big dad who's the biggest and scariest out there. There's nothing that can threaten us. So no matter what we go through, we can move forward. We're going to have trials. We're going to have distractions that happen. We can't stop them from happening. But how do we handle them? That is what we need to put our effort and focus in. How do we handle them? do we allow them to pull our focus away? Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So here's that pull back to the focus. What are we carrying? What is our focus? What are we living for? Is it married in our mind, our focus, with our direction every single day? If you recall Matthew 16:25, where Jesus said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What is our focus? Paul reminds us that we need to remember Jesus Christ, remember our focus every single day. This needs to be our reality, not just our dream. This is our every day. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak." So we are willing to give up the physical, give up our own, and follow God's way of life. His spirit directs us literally, and so we move forward with that as our focus. And all of us are in the same boat. We all have the same calling. We have faith, and that faith helps guide where we're going, helps us to retain that focus. Verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Once again, the rehearsal of our hope in the future that we have, that we talked about. We are going to be first fruits with Christ. We're going to rule in his permanent kingdom. And then, of course, he notes here that God gets all the glory. It's God's plan. It's a plan that they put in place before the earth was created. It's a plan that they're working on even now. He works in us, literally, for us, puts steps in front of us for us to walk. But what's our effort? What is our level of focus? Verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We focus on the spiritual. The physical is passing away. It's not going to last forever. It goes. It wears out. We're painfully aware of that. So instead of living in the moment, we're encouraged, and we do have an eternal focus every single day. We don't look at the things which are seen. That type of focus, where we're willing to put those things down and seek God first. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness. We might feel that that's a monumental task. How? How do we focus like Paul writes about? Is that possible? Well, first, yeah, it's possible. God called us to this. We can do it. We can succeed with his help. And as a reminder, because this is nothing new to us, but sometimes we need, especially now as we're coming home from the feast, let's be reminded, we must stay attached to God. Stay attached to him. That is how we have his mind. It doesn't happen otherwise. He is unique. He is one of one. If we don't stay attached to him, we will not have this focus. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and be reminded of what Jesus said. Oftentimes we read this around the Passover season. Never a wrong time to read this. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We heard about bearing fruit in the first message today, and how that's important for us as we move forward. Jesus said, you cannot do this if you don't stay attached to me. So we have to stay attached to Jesus Christ. We have to be praying, talking, keeping that channel communication open with him. We need to be in our Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Yes, it's the same old thing time and again, but it's so important. It is critical for our life. Use time to meditate about it. Use the tool of fasting to draw close to God. These are all the basics, but we have to do them to stay attached to God, or our focus will wander and take us off the path. Another thing that we can do, a review for us, is to be prepared. You are a Christian soldier. Did you come with your armor today? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and be reminded. Ephesians chapter 6, we're not going to read except for verses 10 and 11 here. Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You are a soldier for a reason. Somebody is bringing a fight to you on a regular basis. If you had a soldier to protect you, would you want one that was prepared or was just saying, it's fine. No, I don't need my armor today. I'll be fine. I got you. You'd be like, no, get your armor. I want real protection. Where's your sword? What about you, Christian soldier? Are you putting on this armor every day? This is a specific choice. It doesn't just happen. We need to actively put it on. Finally, we need to intentionally focus on good instead of evil. Again, a basic thought. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, are just, are pure, are lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to intentionally focus on good instead of evil. You know, when Jesus was writing on the ground, when that distraction happened right in front of him, there's speculation that he was writing out sins of individuals there because it says that they were convicted in their conscience and then they left one by one. And that's possible. But I wonder if God was maybe just writing out the commands of God, which are good and not evil. And he had his mind on good. But that convicted the men that had done those things. We need to be focused on good, not wickedness. Any time we spend on good is less opportunity for the wicked to distract us and pull us off course. We need to be focused because we are Christian soldiers. This is where we are today. We're suited up in our armor, our helmet, our breastplate. We've got our sword and we've got our shield. And we are marching in a line. We were just in this feasting hall. We've been gathered as an appointment that God set for us. We gathered together. We rejoiced at his command. We look forward to the kingdom. It's off in the horizon. We know it's there. But we are not there yet. And once again, we are on this path as Christian soldiers. We must stay suited up. We must stay close to Jesus Christ. We need to share his mind. That means talking to him, hearing him on a regular basis to maintain this focus. We need to be spending our time on good, and brethren, with his help, we will arrive at God's kingdom according to his will.